that away while I'm preaching. I do not have time to stop in the message to correct boys and girls. This is a city auditorium. There are many things held in a city auditorium that are not gospel meetings. But this is a gospel meeting. And I'd like to say to the boys and girls, there must be no moving around while I'm preaching from here on. There must be an emergency arise before anybody walks around this auditorium unless you're coming to this altar to meet Jesus. You have your Bible. You'll help me preach now by praying and opening your Bible, bringing your Bible every night. There are many scriptures that have to do with the message that I bring tonight, but especially Luke chapter 13. The world says rejoice. Jesus said repent. And the Bible teaches us that before there can be genuine rejoicing, there's got to be genuine repentance. Repentance is one of the missing notes. And that's the reason our churches many times, and I seek not to be critical or ugly or hard to get along with, but unless we preach repentance, if our church is filled and its membership roles increase, they'll have to be increased with unregenerated people. An unregenerate man in a church is a liability and never an asset. Fact is, I have a deep conviction as of these last 10 or 15 or 20 years that a lost man cannot really be a part of the church. I do not believe that you can join the church. You've got to be added to it by the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't put you in it, there's not enough evangelism or soul winning crusades to get you in the church. Jesus has got to fix you or you can get in His church. I believe that Jesus is very particular about membership in His church. Fact is, He permits only one man or woman or boy or girl to be added to His church, and that's the person that He saves by His grace. You must be prepared for membership in His divine church. Tomorrow night, maybe, if the Lord so leads, I'd preach on the subject, the church, human or divine. Who's the head of it? Who's to be the body of it? What's the business of it? And where's she heading? I mean, is it just like everything else? Now turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 13, and I'll preach a little while tonight on the matter of repentance. What it is, why is it so important? Well, he said they were present at that season. Would you let me pause one more time to say that repentance, mainly in the Bible, was for Christians. Did you know that the Christian is to repent more than anybody else in town? You know why? Because sin becomes offensive and ugly and horrible. And if sin comes in his life, there's only one way to get rid of it, and that's to repent of it and forsake it and ask God to forgive you. And lost people are not going to repent of anything until we get them under conviction. Now, I know that there's one sin, and there's only one, that'll take a man to hell. It's not cigarette smoking, as bad as that is. Poisonous, dirty, filthy, it'll kill you. Unclean, biggest fire hazard in America, burns more houses down, kills more people with cancer than any other one thing. A cigarette smoking is a terrible sin. It's our biggest plague at the city. While we get our dope heads, Danny Kent, hardest thing you ever fought was cigarettes, is that right? Last thing you ever gave up was cigarette smoking. And I'd like to say this, we've not had that many alcoholics. And I'm holding up four fingers and one thumb. We've not had that many alcoholics and that many dope addicts that left our city after they thought they'd gained the victory over liquor that went back to smoking, but what they also went back to dope and liquor. I only know of one man, and I believe he's still on probation. Only one man. Of course, he's leading singing in a church. I don't know whoever wanted to have a cigarette-smoking song leader. I believe his breath ought to be better than that when he points it toward the choir. Are you with me, preacher? I just believe we ought to be clean. They that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now listen to me, dear friend. The worst thing in the world is not to sin. The worst thing is to sin and not get God's forgiveness for it. See? Why, dear, I believe I'd be as patient as I could be with a sinner. Well, I wouldn't be mad at any of you precious old sinners. Not at all. I'm not mad at you because you smoke cigarettes. I think the Lord would be displeased with you if you're a child of God. Somebody said, and it came to me yesterday, somebody said, well, you're going down there where Brother Olof is, and he says if you smoke cigarettes, you're going to go to hell. I don't believe I ever did say that. I don't believe I ever did. Fact is, if you could be saved and are saved and smoke cigarettes, you'll go to heaven a lot quicker. I know it'll shorten your life. And so, if you're a saved cigarette smoker, brother, you're going to heaven quicker than you're supposed to. And I'm not mad at you. I love you. You don't smoke because you want to smoke. You smoke because you have to. You're hooked on it. There's a brand of cigarettes said to smoke these. I'll just call the name. And I believe it's Chesterfield. Said they satisfy. Sometimes run into the man who makes them and say, why did you put 20 in each package? I met one Jesus. That's all I needed in the package. Amen. And he saved me and satisfied me. Listen. There's no satisfaction in the things of earth. Beware, he said, of covetousness. Life consisteth not in the abundance of things one may possess. Well, he said there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tyrant Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no or nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Would you turn to Luke now, chapter 15 and verse 16? I saw some verses today that I had not seen in the light, that I saw them, I think, today, in the 15th chapter and the 16th verse. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. They were not interested in the poor man. They were not interested in the man in the hog pen. No man gave him anything. Now go to the 16th chapter and verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Why is repentance so important? Would you let me give you six reasons at least real quickly that popped in my mind today? Number one, it brings about rejoicing in three worlds. They tell me that they rejoice in heaven when the soul gets saved down here. That's what the Bible said. Said there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. If he just repents. You'd say, reckon why? They say, happy because if a sinner really repents, he gets saved. And I know there's rejoicing down here. It's the happiest times of our life. Preachers, I believe you'd agree with me that the happiest times of our ministry is revival time. When you see your people get right with God and sinners get saved, I'll tell you, you don't mind staying awake at night to rejoice a while. It's the most blessed time in a preacher's life is when souls are getting saved and when people are getting right with the Lord. There's rejoicing. And then the Bible says, and leads us to believe that there's rejoicing in hell. There's rejoicing in hell. Now, I don't know how they could rejoice to her, but they'll be glad. And I read about a man, it's in the book of Luke, that went to hell, and he was a rich man. He didn't go because he was a rich man, and he didn't go because he didn't feed the poor man that was laid daily at his gate full of sores. He went because he didn't repent. That's why people go to hell. Get it straight. You don't go to hell for liquor drinking. When you get saved, you ought never to drink another drop of liquor. I don't blame you from drinking liquor and from smoking cigarettes and cussing and shooting dope if you don't know Jesus. But if you know Him, why in the world would you go back to such beggarly elements of sin? Brother, if you got the satisfying portion, why on earth would you ever turn to such filthy, sorry, sinful habits again? Repentance, I believe, is rejoicing in hell. They're glad. The fellow said, "I got a bunch of brethren up there." Said, "Go tell them." Well, he said they have Moses and the prophets. That's all they had. Didn't say they have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Didn't have it then. Didn't say they got the book of Romans and could get on the Roman road. Said they got Moses and the prophets. In other words, if you listen to Moses and the prophets, they can get saved. Well, no, he said, I wish you'd send somebody back from the dead. And he said if they wouldn't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't hear one, though he was sent from the dead. And dear friend, if Jesus walked into the auditorium tonight, I'm just as sure as I'm standing here, there'd be a lot of people that had never come to hear Him. But if we announce it that Jesus will be here tomorrow, He's coming in on the 10:08 flight, or He'll be landing out there just in His faith capsule. He'll be dropping down at the airport, or He'll come through this auditorium tomorrow night. Well, there's a lot of people wouldn't pay attention. And if they met Him, they wouldn't recognize Him.
Amen.
And it'd be an interesting subject to preach on. How long would Jesus last in Columbus? Why, there'd be people that'd crucify Him in 24 hours. They'd say, "Back to the cross with Him." Why? He'd interfere with their sinning. Why, He'd be a walking rebuke to the filth of Columbus. I was out at the airport this morning, and I had an interesting experience. I was talking to the boy. He's in the service last night. Seemed like a fine lad. Works out there on the line and services the planes. And I went out to the plane to get some things, and I saw one of these jets coming in, one of these, I guess it was a Lear jet, you know. And I said, "I suppose that cost $1 million. No, he said, "They bought it second hand and they only paid $800,000 for it. That belongs to Mr. R.C. Cola. $800,000. I said, "How many will it carry?" Oh, he said, "6. I said, "Well, I don't care as many as my little old doodle bug." We brought 8 in mine over here. I don't mean mine, belong to the Lord, but I mean, think about it, $1 million. I'm not fussing, I'm not condemning. He said, "You see, Mr. John Glenn's in that one." I said, "You mean John Glenn, the first astronaut?" "Oh, yeah," I said, "he's coming in." I said, he owns a great deal of stock in R.C. Cola. And said, "He's coming in here. This is the home base." And, well, I said, "That's interesting." I prayed for him when he went up, and that he'd get back down. And so he got out of the plane, and I'm not much hand at hobnobbing or trying to get acquainted, I mean, with any outstanding figure. But when he stepped out of the plane, I just walked up to him, and I said, "Mr. Glenn, I'd like to shake your hand." He said, "All right, who are you?" And I said, "I'm Evangelist Lester Roloff from Corpus Christi, Texas." He said, "You don't mean it." He said, "I lived in Corpus in 1948. I lived on Monterey Street." I said, "Well, of course I've been on Monterey Street many a time." But he said, "I was at the main base out there for, I went over to Cadness." And I said, "Well, I keep my plane at Cuddy." He said, "Sure, I remember about it." We talked a little while. And John Glenn. And then I came back to the room doing a little thinking. He went up in space in a capsule. I'm going up in space without a capsule. I mean, that's just the truth. Now, the world doesn't believe that. They think I'm crazy, but I'm going up. There'll be no fear. Just by grace, I'm going to be raptured. You'd say, "Well, I don't know where that'll work." It's already worked. God tried it out on Enoch and it worked good. Moses and Elijah came whipping back down on top of the hill at Mount Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John said, "Look at there. That's Moses." John said, "Yeah, and that's Elijah too." "Brother, don't Don't you talk about it. But God's going to get us all off of this thing one of these days.
Amen.
I asked an old man the other day down in the bank in Corpus. I said, "How are you feeling?" "Oh," he said, "I guess fair to middling." He said, "I've made up my mind I'm not going to get out of this thing alive anyhow." I said, "I'm figuring on getting out alive." He said, "What?" I mean, he really got interested. I said, "Yep, any day now. Maybe pulling up and out." He said, "Tell me about it." I said, "Well, the rapture may take place any time. And I know that I'm saved by the grace of God." All right, let's go a little further here. I know that repentance brings rejoicing. That's important. Second place, you're going to either repent or you're going to perish. The Bible said, except you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. Let's go a little further here. I know that repentance brings rejoicing. That's important. Second place, you're going to either repent or you're going to perish. The Bible said, except you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. You know he's preaching that to? He's preaching it to the religious leaders of his day. The religious leaders of the day were men of religion but not righteousness. And he said, you got to repent. Are you going to perish? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's important because the man that prepared for the coming of Jesus was a man of repentance preaching. His name was John. He came preaching repentance, repentance. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know why he said that? Because the king was a coming. You know, we got a bunch of folks living in the country trying to have a kingdom without a king. You never will get it to come till the king comes. He'll set up his own kingdom on these days. And it's important because it's the reason, according to Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, that's why Jesus came. The Bible said, he said himself, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance. You think of the longest missionary journey a man ever made. Jesus Christ came all the way from heaven to do one thing, and that's to call sinners to repentance. You know, that ought to dignify a sinner's desire to come to Christ. If Jesus came that far to get you to repent, look like you'd want to repent. Look like all of us would be glad to repent if Jesus came for that specific purpose. It's why Jesus came. And then Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 says, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. God's got a lot of goodness, hasn't he? Fact is, God is all goodness. There's no badness about God at all. In him, there is no evil. There's no sin. There's no darkness at all, the Bible says. And I'm thankful tonight, dear friend, that God is good, but his goodness leads men to repentance. God's mighty good. I tell you, I got a couple of friends up in the hills of Tennessee that sang that song, you know, God is so good to me. He's so good. Oh, how sweet that song is. And I tell you, you and I ought to thrive on the very goodness of God. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many is supposed to come? Everybody. All, you know who hadn't been saved in this auditorium? The man that has not repented. Did you know that there's only two people in Columbus, Georgia that can go to heaven without repenting? And I'm not contradicting my message. Did you know who they are? I'll name them. If you come in this category, don't worry about repenting. You won't have to repent to go to heaven. If you're a little baby or a little child and you have not reached the age of accountability and do not know and do not understand and cannot understand because of your age and your early childhood days, and you cannot grasp repentance and faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll go to heaven if you die right now. If the baby in your arms dies right now without trusting Christ, I believe that little baby will go to heaven. But I still believe the grace of God provides a way for it. In its ignorance and in its illiteracy or in its immaturity, it'll go to heaven only because Christ died for it. Second, if your mind is feeble and you're so mentally retarded until you cannot grasp and cannot believe and cannot understand the gospel that I preach, as simple as it is, I believe that God's grace will take care of you. If you do not come in those two classes, brother, except you repent, you're going to perish. Every man must repent of his sin. Now then, what is repentance? What are the fruits of repentance? John said, they came when they saw him baptized. A lot of people, some of them came, said, we'd like to repent and we'd like to be baptized. He said, bring forth some fruit meet for repentance. In other words, prove your conversion. And I'd like to say to my preacher, brethren, I really mean this. I believe that we ought not to be too hasty to get them to join the church if they haven't repented. I believe it don't hurt them. It don't hurt them for to prove their faith for a while. It don't hurt for them to prove that they're saved and been won to Christ and saved by the grace of God, and their life is changed. And so he said, bring forth some fruit meet for repentance. What are the fruits? I believe I'll name some. Number one would be a new heart and a new start, and you'll become new. The Bible said, old things pass away, behold, all things will become new. Now, some of the fruits of that experience, one of them ought to be restitution. You say, what do you mean restitution? I believe that we ought to make right what we can make right. Now, I've learned to love these preachers right good. Brother George Phillips picked me up this morning and carried me in. He's got a great testimony. You know, I'd like for these preachers to visit the City of Refuge a little more often, especially when you're gone, Brother Johnny. And they ought to volunteer to go over and stand in for you while you're building for us. But, you know, Brother George and I was riding around town this morning a little bit, having a little fellowship, had a prayer meeting together. And suppose that last night while I slept, Brother George eased in my hotel room and got my billfold. I just suppose he did. And this morning he met me, and I said, you know, I'm a little disturbed. I lost my billfold last night, and my life's earnings was in it. And my cards, my credit cards, you know, and my identification card. And I said, I really miss it. I mean, I need it. I sure regret. Somebody got in my room last night and stole my billfold. And so we traveled around, and I noticed he looked a little funny. But we kept on going. We went to the hotel room, and we prayed together. And he said, Brother O'Long, I got something I want to tell you. I said, yeah, go ahead, Brother George. He said, I got your billfold last night, about, I guess it's 2 o'clock in the morning, when I came in. I said, really? Yes, he said, and I thought I better ask you to forgive me. Just want you to forgive me, Brother Olaf. Will you do that? And I stand and look at him a little bit, and I said, you really want me to forgive you? Oh, yeah, he said, I'd be very glad if you would. I just felt like it'd make me feel better, you know, if you'd forgive me. And I keep standing there looking. And directly, I'm just going to get bold enough to say, Brother George, where's my billfold? Huh? Now, let's get the record straight. He did not steal my billfold. But I don't believe he really repented of it unless you bring my billfold back. I don't believe you've repented until you get right and say, Lord, I want to live different from now on. And by the grace of God, you will live different. Fact is, I'm going to say something. I believe that you, if you really get saved, I don't believe you ought to ever have to smoke another cigarette. I don't believe you ought to have to taper off in your liquor drinking. I don't believe you ought to cut out on your steaks and your gambling, but cut out your gambling. When you get saved, if you're saved from sin, you ought to stay out of it. I'm not saying that you'll be perfect the rest of your life, but I'll say this, you'll hate sin the rest of your life. Oh, dear friend, if you can live in sin as the habit of your life, you've never been saved. Your attitude, your heart, your mind, restitution. I mean, we ought to make right what we can. I believe that when a man really gets saved and repents, he ought to make a public profession of his faith in Christ. Amen. Bible said if we confess him before men, that's more than one. I believe we ought to just go right. I don't believe in these little secret decisions. pass out decision cards back there and said, sign one, leave it, and we'll find out about your conversion. Brother, get up and walk. I'll tell you something else. We've had too much now. Y'all just slip down the aisle. You ever heard that? Just slip right down. Slip nothing, brother. Come a walking and a stalking and a talking and a weeping and a crying and a repenting and a... I mean, just come on! Slip nothing. It's all right for the devil's crowd to slip around. We're not slipping anywhere. You're not going to slip into heaven, brother. We're going to go there by grace through faith. I believe that's the way they used to do it when people got saved. We might as well do it that way now. And if you think I'm trying to get a report with a bunch of decisions and a bunch of cards to haul off or share or do anything else with, in the first place, I don't have anybody on earth that wants my report now. And I don't care about a report. I want to see people saved. I want to see the church revived. I want to see the cause of Christ flourish in this city. But dear friends, you and I, as surely as we live, it's God that must bring about Bible repentance. Have you ever repented? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I'd like to give an illustration and close the message. Now, repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. Repentance is a forsaking of sin. Real repentance is a putting your trust in Jesus Christ so that you'll not live like that anymore. That's repentance. Repentance is permanent. It's a lifelong, an eternity-long experience. You'll never love the devil again once you repent. You'll never hold hands with him. You'll hit him a few times and every time you can, but you'll never flirt with the devil as the habit of your life again once you get saved. You'll never be happy living in sin. It'll never satisfy. And the husks of the world will never fill your longing and hungering in your soul. Repentance is something a lot bigger than a lot of people think. It's absolutely essential if you go to heaven. Many years ago, I guess, I don't know, back in school sometime, I read the story that they call the search of the Peree. The Peree were supposed to be the fallen angels that rebelled against God, and God excluded them and gave them a dishonorable discharge from heaven and said, you'll never return again. And we're told in this little story that was written that they got together after they'd gotten fed up on everything the world had to offer. They'd drunk from every bottle. They'd sipped the nectar of everything Satan had to offer to them, and they were miserable and unhappy. And they got together one day and said, you know, there's nothing down here compared with what we had up yonder. Oh, we're homesick. We're homesick. And so they said, well, I tell you what, let's do. Let's go knock on the gate and see if Gabriel will let us in. And so they said, well, we couldn't go without offering something. We better take something with us. And one of them said, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's visit the battlefield. They visited the battlefield yonder in Africa, and they found a great big old strong colored warrior that had just given his life for his emperor. Blood had run down his flesh, and they said, say, isn't that loyalty for you? And he knew he'd die on the battlefield. And they said, let's get some of his unselfish blood and knock on the gate and offer it to Gabriel and say, look what we found. And Gabriel said, no. But he said, in order to get in, you'll have to offer the thing that's the most precious from earth to heaven, or I'll never let you in. And they said, we thought maybe this might be. Oh, they said, no, you go and come again. They came back to the earth, and they visited another battlefield in Italy, and they found a beautiful Italian nurse as she nursed the tubercular patients till they died. And then she contracted tuberculosis. And her last dying sigh, actually, was given in unselfishness to soldiers that were dying by the thousands. And they said that ought to be it. Think of a beautiful girl that would plant her life in a hospital and then die for dying soldiers. That ought to be it. And they grabbed the dying sigh, knocked on the gate, and Gabriel came and said, no, sir, that's not it. You'll have to go and come again. You must find the thing that's the most precious from earth to heaven. When you find it, I'll let you in. They came back a little weary from their search, but the story said that they saw a little girl picking flowers out at the edge of a beautiful little village, getting a little bouquet for her mother for a surprise. And She gathered the flowers one by one and arranged them and put them in her little hand. And all of a sudden, a bank robber riding his old lathering steed came rushing down a trail, that old horse going at full gait. And he thought he'd made his way out and gotten away, and he stopped his horse down at a little running branch. He got out and hung his old greasy hat, had his saddlebags full of stolen money. And his horse was drinking water and he's making ready to run again. And he saw that little girl picking flowers up there on the side of the hill. She was unconscious that was anybody within a mile of her. And all of a sudden, the old church bell back in those days called the people to prayer. And the little girl, just as she'd been taught, knelt on her little old dimpled knees and held her flowers in one hand and bowed her little head and began to thank the Lord, not knowing that danger was so close to her. Felt perfectly at ease and safe as she bowed her head. That old bank robber looked up and saw her. And his mind raced back across the years before he started gambling and drinking and stealing. Remembered his old godly mother at whose knees he bowed many a day when he was a little child. He dropped the reins of his horse and quietly walked to the side of the little girl and knelt down with his head bared, and tears jumped across his old scars of sin. And the angel said, "That must be it." They got him a handful of tears, knocked on the gate, and Gabriel opened the gate and said, "That's it. That's it. Oh, the tears of repentance. The concern of a broken heart for God. That's what gets people in the heaven. Have you ever repented? Have you ever apologized to God? Have you ever really said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Oh, have mercy upon me." And then let Jesus forgive you and cleanse you. Born among strangers in poverty's soul, living in meekness on Galilee's shore, dying in shame as those old wicked once swore, Jesus, wonderful Lord, wonderful, wonderful Jesus, He is my friend. Truth to the end, He gave Himself to redeem me. While we pray, it's time to repent, because today's the day and now's the time. One of my good friends was laid to rest today in another cemetery. This time last week, he little dreamed, in the bloom of health, with riches in his hands, beautiful houses and homes and property, and yet he's over on the other side tonight. Today's the day, and now's the time. I believe heaven's angels are ready to scoop up some tears tonight and head for the gates of mercy. I wonder if you have any to share and shed because of your sin
And yet the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Will you come tonight? If we sing that old song that says softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Sinner friend, you come. Personal workers, be ready in the altar tonight. We'll be as kind to you when you come in this altar, and we'll be as helpful as we know how to be. Your soul is the most precious thing we've got at stake. Pray everywhere. Our Heavenly Father, bless this simple, fundamental, down-to-earth Bible message and cause people to know that except they repent, they'll all likewise perish. Bless every church member that needs to repent. Bless every lost man tonight, and may know that it's only by the grace of God you let him live through another day to repent of his sin and come to Christ. Lord, I'm hungry to see people saved. I pray that they may come tonight and yield to Christ and confess their sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing now. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me, sing it. Amen. Come on. Pardon for you and for me. Come on now. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary. Jesus is calling tonight. Come running. Come on. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Why, O nurses, thou art calling, do not pass me by. Come to him tonight. Would you let me give you something to think about? You remember what I told you last night? I said the response last night would determine the outcome of the revival.
Tonight the altar is filled with people since God's people came back to the Bible last night. God honors people when they honor His Word. There are many of you who didn't come last night, but you ought to have come. You should have come to repent of Bible-less living. I believe there are others who need to come tonight as Christians and say around this altar, Lord, forgive me for neglecting that old blessed book on which my dear old mother loved to look. I wonder if you'd come tonight. There are Christians here. Listen, we'll win the lost in Columbus when God's children come back to concert pitch. When our lives are clean and pure, dedicated and right, and God forgives us. And I've got such good news for you tonight. God will forgive you for any sin you've committed if you confess it and forsake it tonight. That's such a... Uncle Sam won't. If you've got a dishonorable discharge, it'll go with you the rest of your life. It's so sad when people get in trouble and they don't know how to get out of it. But I'm telling you tonight, if you come to Christ, He'll forgive you. Wonder, do you know that old song, same chord, Why Do You Wait, Dear Brother? This is an old Rush Hour meeting. Would you like to sing it with us? Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior's waiting. Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Sing it. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Oh, why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Would you bow your heads and pray a moment? We'll not linger long. You've made your mind up tonight to go away for Him or against Him. You heard the message of repentance, the message on the Word of God last night. Dear friend, you ought not to have to hear but one time before you'd come to Christ. He's willing and able to save right now. And while our heads are bowed tonight, I'm thinking of an experience of Jesus. And I want Miss Glory to come over here if she will. And we want you to get some words before you go home. I hope they'll just stay right with you till you go to sleep. And then when you dream tonight, you'll see a white, unharvested harvest field. The end time harvest is upon us. We could easily be the final watchman on the wall when Jesus comes. Preachers, Christians, would you let me urge you to bring lost people with you? Some of you have been busy tonight, and that's wonderful. Personal workers are ready just to pray and to help. Oh, if we could get the lost people in now. God gave us a rising of the tide last night. I knew when I went home my heart was encouraged. Some of the preachers came and gripped my hand and said, my soul was blessed tonight. I heard from heaven tonight. I believe that the preachers are sort of the measuring rod of spirituality in the community. And so, preacher brethren, spend the time, since you'll not be preaching each night, spend the time visiting, praying. Visit the backsliders in your church and tell them to come on. God's got a blessing waiting for them at the city auditorium. But that little band came back. You remember when Jesus was on the well curb and won the poor, sinful woman. She beat it into the city, told the men to come and see a man that told her all things she'd ever done. The disciples came back with maybe some cheese and crackers or sandwiches or some food for the physical use. And no doubt talking about a campaign later, Jesus looked at him and said, say not 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold the grain, it's ready now to yield. You better work while it's day, for the night soon.